Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. In Proverbs chapter 23, we have here what God actually wants us to give him. I don't want to be disrespectful at all when I say the sermon title, but I think you'll get what I'm saying here. What God wants for Christmas. You say, what in the world? Well, can you imagine trying to buy something for, and maybe you have before, trying to buy something for somebody that has everything? You know, gift giving's become really, really popular during the Christmas season, and it's something that I don't think there's anything wrong with. I think it's a way to show your appreciation and love and your kindness to people, and there's that many different people and different things you give and different reasons why you give. I don't think you should ever feel obligated to give just because someone else gave you something. But can you imagine trying to buy something for that most difficult person you buy for? I don't know about you. There's people that come to my mind. What's that person want or what's that person need? And that person that always says, hey, I don't want anything. And those are always challenging people to try to find the right person for. Many times it's because they have so much already, or they are just, they're simple in the fact that they don't need that much and you're just thankful and just content. But when you talk about giving a gift to God, you're like, God literally does have everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. He owns the silver and the gold and the mine, all that. He has it all. So, Pastor, what are you talking about? There's something that God desires from us. There's something that God wants from us. And I know different churches use Christmas time, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. They use Christmas time as a way to say, well, what are you going to give Jesus for Christmas? It's his birthday. A lot of good churches, they even have special offerings, and they say it's Jesus' Christmas offering. Even, I think there's at least a few people in our church that even writes on their giving for, I don't know if it's something new or different or specific, because I don't know who gives what, but at the same time, Miss Sharon says, hey, someone wrote Merry Christmas or Happy Birthday to Jesus on their envelope, you know, different things like that, and that's a special offering. I remember one year back home, and back in Elkton, we had one time, and I'm not picking on them because they only did it once, but I felt really uncomfortable when it happened. They had this give your offering to Jesus, and they had a manger scene out here out front, and they had a manger sitting right there in the middle, and they asked everybody in the auditorium. Now, it was packed because it was Christmas time. Everybody in the auditorium to get up and walk around and drop your present in front of everybody to Christ for Christmas. Now, once again, you don't know who gave or didn't give because as you walk through, you did that. But you're talking like 300 or 400 people. It took like 20 or 25 minutes. And it was in this kind of like they had to herd the cattle all around and you go this way and go that way. And I, at that point in time, God was working in my heart about being in the ministry. And then the Lord spoke to my heart, or I spoke to my heart. I don't know who it was. I'm never, ever going to do that unless God tells me to. You know, I'll do whatever God tells me. And my mom, who's a very sweet lady, would never, ever give me advice on how to run a church. But one thing she's ever told me, she says, when I was going to ministry, she says, you remember when we did that special Christmas offering? She's like, Are you planning on doing that? And I said, no, I don't. And so I think she was saying that made her feel uncomfortable too. And for her to say anything, he said, well, what do you get at? Is there something wrong with that? There is not. The last few years when we have our Saturday night Christmas program, we have a special offering. And the reason why is because it's Saturday night. It's more to the community, more to people that are from other churches. And we don't want anybody to think that we're trying to invite people to come to church to get their money. Because that's not our heart. So we usually, like I think last year we did the giving something to the Shaw family for the missions, and the year before that it was something other special offering for the heads and things like that, just because the Lord's going to take care of us and we want to make sure our heart's in the right place. And I don't ever want to use Christ's birth as a reason to try to manipulate people to give money. Now, do I think that we should put Christ first in Christmas? We should. Without Christmas, without Christ in Christmas, all you got is a mess or moss, whatever you call it. I didn't come up with that. I saw that somewhere. You know, what if you take Christ out of Christmas, all you have is a mess or moss, whatever you want to call it. So, but what is it that God really desires from us? What is it that God really would want from us this Christmas. And here in Proverbs chapter 23, in verse number 26, there is a phrase that's found there that I found it was very interesting. I remember Pastor Thompson allowed me to preach at a Christmas banquet on, I don't remember the name of the place, but we went over the big bridge and it was sitting right there off to the side. They had a little buffet. They had a buffet there that was there, and we were back there, and I got the opportunity to preach. And at Christmas banquet time, Pastor Thompson, you had a time limit. And I guess he thought I preached too long sometimes, but at the Christmas banquet, you're not supposed to have long messages. It's a banquet. It's not a full preaching sermon. And I remember I preached about this thought, you know, what God would want for Christmas, or what God desires from us each and every day. And it says in verse 26, it says, "My son, give me thine heart." And I guess every time, I remember the first time I read that, at least with a sincere heart, I remember, man, the Lord, that's what the Lord wants from me. Now, once again, I think we should have the mindset, it's Christ's birth. We should put him as a preeminence. He should have first place. And yes, when God speaks to our heart, how should we respond to that? And I'm not saying that you're trying to manipulate or try to get people to give greater offerings. No, I'm saying if God gets a hold of something, if God gets a hold of your heart, he's going to have your pocketbook too. If God has your heart, he's going to have your resources. He's going to have your passion. He's going to have your desires. He's going to have your talents. He's going to have all of you. So when we're trying to find the perfect thing to give that special individual this year, and sometimes it's a challenge. There's a few times I'm a little bit behind on the things we're giving. There's a few people in my family that I haven't, hopefully you're not watching, that we haven't figured out exactly what we're going to do for them. And we know, usually we have this figured out a month or two ahead of time. And but that perfect gift for that perfect person, God says, hey, look, there is something I desire. He says, I want your heart. Now, he's obviously not talking about the thing that's beating inside our body, the physical heart. The heart he's referring to here is talking about the center of our life, our feelings, our emotions, who we are inside. And he says, that's what I want. So if you're wondering, hey, what can I give to God, or what can I give to Jesus on his birthday, or what? How should I show how much I love him? This is it. My son, give me thine heart. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you speak to our heart tonight. Lord, I know I need you. I know that this is something that we need to do each and every day, Lord, to say, hey, this is all of me, and God, it's not much, but you can have what I am. And Lord, you can use me for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we want to give you the service tonight. We want to give you the sermon tonight. And Lord, we ask that you work through it. Lord, speak to our hearts about giving our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You say, Pastor, is this another evangelistic message? You know, when he uses the word my son, I think it's the reference, at least the application. I know Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, and most people would think that he's speaking here on behalf to one of his children, but I definitely believe that God is speaking to our heart when they're talking about wisdom here. And as you look throughout the chapter, there's talking about different things that buy for the attention, especially to a gentleman. It talks about, hey, something's going to have your heart. What is going to have it? Something is going to grab your attention. What exactly it is that grabs your attention? And God, over and over in the Bible, talks about the desire for us to have our hearts. You think about it, the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He's establishing a principle. I am God. I have brought you out of Egypt. I have saved you out of Egypt. Out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He establishes the principle. He says, hey, there's nothing else that should be before me. And what's he saying? He says, I want your heart. When he says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, what's he saying? He doesn't want anything or any other type of distractions or other things that are pulling you away from it. Now, here's a couple things. And like I said, I think I've learned some things over the last 10 years when I first spoke about this at that Christmas banquet that only lasted 10 or 12 minutes. And this is going to last longer than 10 or 12 minutes, just so you know. there's something that came to my mind, first of all, is why would God ask for this? Why would God ask for this? He's God. He has everything. What exactly is it that the purpose that why God would ask for this. And I came to this moment in the understanding is that he is the creator that has everything, and he's looking at the creature and saying, I want you to give me something. Now, normally it's the other way around. Normally we as the creature are looking up to God saying, God, give me this, give me this, give me that. And God says, hey, there's something I want from you. He says, I want your heart. And you think about it, the great benefactor himself becomes the petitioner. He stands at the door of his own creature and asks not for offerings, not for words of praise, not for, but just for their hearts. One preacher put it this way. It must be because of the great love of God that he condescends to put himself in such a position. If we were right-minded, our immediate response would be, dost thou seek my heart? Here it is, Lord. I give it. But oftentimes, that's not what happens today. That's not the issue. We hear a sermon like this, and some people say, well, be nice. The title's kind of neat. This is what God wants for Christmas. No, God desires our heart all the time. And the question is, he is the creator of the universe. Does he deserve it? Obviously. But is why would he ask that? When God says, seek my face, there are those that says, my heart is fixed upon it. But there's many of us that say, oh, yes, we should seek it. We should give our hearts, but we fail. So why would God ask for this? It's the importance of the heart. I believe it's God's love for you and God's desire to see you do what is right and do what is best. It's his desire to see you succeed in life. Look up here in the same chapter in verse number 7. The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, you think what the scripture is saying there, hey, look, what you think about in your heart, that's what you are. And if God's got a hold of your heart, guess what? You're going to be thinking about the right things. Maybe that's why he says in another proverb, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Again, it could only be the supreme love that he has that leads to this wisdom to seek after the heart of such poor things that we are. The God of the universe is saying, hey, look, there's something I desire from you. Why would he say this? Is it because he needs something else? Is it because he needs our praise? No, we make him glad when we desire to know him and give him our heart. I think about the prodigal son, and it was such a great story. And it reminds us what, you think about it, when the prodigal son came back, what did the father say? When he said, hey, look, let's kill the fatted calf. Let's do this, let's do that. And the elder brother came out, and the father said something like this, it is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And he's saying to the older brother, we should rejoice because he has given his heart. You think about it, my son. He's referring to those that know him that are believers. He says, hey, look, there's something I want for you. It's personal. He says, it's not just someone who's unsaved. Yes, I understand an unsaved person must see themselves as a sinner and they must turn to God. And it's the idea there of saying, hey, I'm putting my faith and trust in the finished work of what Jesus Christ did. But for the believer in the room today, he's saying, hey, I want your heart. We see the great likeness of the Father and what happens and what he gains from a person that gives their heart. It is one that will give their heart to them as one that he loves the fellowship and the sweetness of a child that returns to him, a child who wants to give their heart to him. It is for our benefit, not for God's own benefit. Surely it is something that he is glad and he's satisfied and happy when we do it. He rejoices in the fellowship, but at the same time, it's for our benefit. You think about it, we need to do it with our whole heart too. A good workman that does it for God will put his heart into something. There are many other things that will be after your heart. There's many other things that will try to distract you. There'll be many other things that try to steal your heart. Look what it says here in some of these verses. It says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 26, it says, my son, give me thy heart. And then he says, let thine eyes observe my ways. Then it says, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for prey, and increaseth the transgressions of men. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contention? So the first couple of verses there in 27, 28, it's talking about, yes, for men especially, there's strange women out there that are going to try to take your affection away, that are going to try to steal your heart. We're not talking about a God-fearing woman or woman that you're married to. Just talking about someone who has the interest of saying, I care nothing about your relationship with God, and I want to cause you to lust after me, the lust of the flesh. Then you see another thing that trips many people up. It's found in verses 29 through 31. It says, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, and who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an otter. Thine eye shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. So what they're saying here also is there's different things that will buy for your attention. There's different things that will try to capture your thoughts. There's different things that are buying for your heart. And we talked a few weeks ago about strange women, talked about the importance of being God-fearing men and women. But there are people out there in the world that could care less about your relationship with God, that will do whatever they can to try to attract you to lust after them. And they are not the beautiful people of the world. They are what the Bible calls a strange woman. There are things that people will wear, and people, whether it's man or woman, that will try to cause you to lust after them so you'll buy their product or you'll rent their movie. And these are not the people that we should look after. These are not the people that we should follow on the Facebook or Instagram or whatever those things are. These are people that we should pray for. These are not people that we should be interested in being a part of our life. They're strange women and strange men that need to be saved, and not something that we should try to pattern our lives after or dress after. And he's saying, look, there are things and people that try to grab your heart, and there's people that are being used by the devil all across the world that will say, hey, I want your heart, not because they love you, not because it's a God that's saying, my son, give me thine heart. It's because, hey, I want your attention, I want your resources, I want your money. They have no interest in you, and there's different cravings that will come after your heart. And the verses here, it speaks of sins of the flesh. It speaks about strong drink. It talks about things that can capture people's heart. Maybe that's why God says, hey, son, give me thine heart. Maybe that's why God says, keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of there are the issues of life. Wisdom will urge an immediate decision, because it is well to have a heart that is occupied by Christ. It is not something that can be divided. It's not something that I can give God part of my heart and I can give the world part of my heart. If you took that heart that's beating inside your chest today and tried to divide it in half and give one half to one person, another half to another person, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Because you can't give it only part of the way. It's when we have our hearts right and our hearts are filled with Christ that when the devil tempts us, we can say that we're not going to listen. When we give our hearts over to the Lord and the devil comes tempting us, saying, hey, what about this or what about that to attract your heart? My heart's already full. My heart's already been spoken for. My heart's already been given. Luke chapter 12, verse 34, such a short verse, but so powerful. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you treasure a relationship with God, you see him as creator and Lord of your life, and as you humbly bow the knee and you appreciate and you're thankful for him, guess what? He will be your treasure. That is where your heart will reside and live. That's why the Lord says, my son. It says, give me thine heart. It's that Christ may dwell there. And that when Satan comes to tempt, the one that is stronger will drive away the tempter. I want you to think about it. This is not something that we should say, Pastor, you're right. I feel guilty. This is what I should do. It's not a gift. It's not giving when someone guilts you into something. As I mentioned earlier about the manger scene that was there and the hundreds of people that walked in front of them, and I've been going to church my whole life. I'm not going to let somebody, I don't want to use the word manipulate, but, convince me to give something. I let God try to do that with my giving. Now, do I let God speak to my heart through mission videos? They sure do. Through the preaching, it sure does. Through the Word of God, it sure does. When I see need, God speaks to our hearts. But it's a gift. He's saying, my son, I could have taken your heart a long time ago. I could have made you a robot and made you praise me day in and day out. I could have made it to where you had never, ever sinned and you worshiped me forever. But that's not what he did. It's not something that we're saying that it's something that's forced, but instead, yes, he does deserve it, but it's, will we serve him out of love? Will we give him our heart because he first loved us? If we remember that he sweated the great drops of blood, if we see him hanging on that cross, if we remember what he's done for us and all that he can do for us, then it's an easy answer. Here, I give you my heart, Lord. You deserve it. Not because I feel like the preacher banged on the pulpit so much and made me feel guilty and wrong. No, I see who you are. I know who I am. I see what you've done for me. And I love you because you first loved me. Some people have just enough religion to make their lives miserable. If they had none, they would be able to enjoy this world. But because they have too much religion, they're not able to enjoy this world like they would like to. And it's miserable, hey, I'm going to give God part of my heart and I'm going to keep it back. No, Christianity is about a relationship. And he's saying, give me your heart, because if you will give me your heart, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be satisfied and happy. But when I try to go over and live like the world and I'm miserable because I can't do the things that my flesh wants to do, I can't do the things that I desire to do because of what the world's attractions are, I haven't given him my heart. Instead, I'm here and I'm torn between two different things. I want to live for him. I want to serve him. I want to do what's right. But at the same time, this world is pulling on me. We need to make a decision, as a decision each day, and say, Lord, here's my heart. Here's my interests. Here's my emotions. Here's the center of my life. God, I want you to have it. God, I want to worship you with my life. And the question comes, how long will we halt between two opinions? Think about it. If we do not give him our heart all the way, are we pleasing him? You may give God what you please, but without your heart, it's an abomination to him. So what are you saying, Pastor? Have you ever received a gift from someone that you knew they didn't want to give it? I've told this story a few times. I think it's funny. There was a girl who was my fifth grade class. You exchange names. You know what you do? You buy a gift for somebody. Well, this girl, I'm not going to say her name, but I'm tempted to, but that's okay. This girl picked my name. I don't think she was a very big fan of me. And you know what she bought me in the Christmas gift exchange? She bought me a bag of coal. Isn't that really sad? She thought it was hilarious. So she didn't want to buy me something. She wanted to give me something because she had to. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about sometimes we feel like we got to do things for God because we have to. But in all reality, if our heart's not in it, God's not interested in that. You think about what happened with Saul back in 1 Samuel. He obeyed God part of the way. Part of the obedience is disobedience. And God told him to wipe out the group of people, to kill all the animals. But Samuel comes and says, hey, what did you do? He says, I obeyed God. I did. And Samuel said, you didn't. He says, what is the bleeding I hear of the sheep? And why is King Agag here and all these things? And he said God would prefer obedience more than sacrifice. And sometimes people are willing to open up their pockets or are willing to work long and hard and they're willing to do all these things, but their heart is not in it. To pray without your heart is nothing more than mockery. To sing without your heart is an empty sound. To give, to teach, to work without your heart is an insult to the Most High. That's what one preacher is, a quote from one preacher, and continues on. You cannot do God any service till you give him your heart first and foremost. You must begin with this. Then shall your hand and your purse, your tongue and your brain, it will all be his. When you first give your heart, you give of your inmost self, your love and your affection. You must give him your heart, or truly give him nothing at all. I want to encourage you tonight. You think about when we consider all these gifts, and many times people are last-minute shoppers, and they're trying to figure out this and that. Yes, we should put God in the equation. Wednesday night, we learned about what wisdom looks like. Is when we not only think about God in all areas of our life, is when we put him first. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not just putting God in the equation. It's letting God help us answer the equation because he knows what's best. What true wisdom is, Lord, I give you my heart. You can't halt between two opinions. It's as Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And when he says, my son, give me thine heart, and I've been using some quotes, and here's another one I thought was good because I liked the first couple words. He says, do not be shilly-shallying any longer. Whatever that means, I don't know, but it was what Charles Spurgeon said. Do not be shilly-shallying any longer. Let your heart go one way or the other. If the devil is worth loving, give him your heart and serve him. But if Christ is worth loving, give him your heart and do it without hesitation. Turn over to Jesus once and for all. Oh, may his spirit turn you and you be turned, and his name shall have the praise. Maybe this is why he tells us to give him all our heart. Maybe it's the reason why he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Most of us would say, if I give him 80%, God should be happy. But he knows if we only give him 80%, it's not going to work. Maybe this is why he says in Luke chapter 4, verse 26, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Maybe that's why he puts such an illustration on that and he makes it so. He says, look, if in comparison to my relationship with you does not make it look like you hate your family members, you're missing something. Because if God doesn't have all of your heart, you're never going to be able to serve him. And why is he asking for this? It's because he loves you, and it's what's best for you. That's why Joshua said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice that we have to make. Am I going to give him my heart? So how should we give it? We shouldn't hesitate. It should be now. And that's why when we have invitation times, we try to convince or persuade or compel people to deal with how God's speaking to their heart at that moment. Because many times if you shut the door, then you just got to let God continue. God can continue on working. And it's not like we try to pressure them. We don't try to make the conviction happen. That's from the Holy Spirit of God. But at the same time, we give people an opportunity so we can discuss with them and show them from what the Bible says how a person can be saved. Now, we should not, you say, Pastor, that means I don't have to wait till Christmas to give the Lord mine heart. No, the Lord deserves your heart today, but out of love, if we wait, you know what's going to happen? Many times we're going to choose to keep on waiting. The devil, I truly believe, sometimes doesn't care if the Lord has half our heart because he knows what that means. I think the devil will also say, hey, maybe you should do that. You're right. He died for you, but just wait till tomorrow. It'll be good to start off fresh and new. Or wait till the next day. Or wait till Christmas. Or wait till January 1st. Because he wants you to continue to put it off. Because he knows that once you put it off, there's a good chance you'll never do it. Not only doing it now, but also do it completely. You cannot give Christ a piece of your heart. Once again, the heart that is broken apart will not work. It's sort of like, you think about it, when Solomon had that opportunity with that baby and those two ladies, and Solomon said, hey, let's just cut the baby in half. And they said, the mom would say, no, don't destroy the baby. The other lady says, I don't care. The other lady is similar to Satan, saying, I don't care what half he gives me of his heart. As long as he gives me some of it, I know he can't serve God the way he's supposed to. That other woman care less about the child. Why is that? It's because it wasn't hers. She was just trying to prove a point. The woman who loved and the woman who desired says, I'd rather lose the baby altogether than see it harmed. It's a God that says, hey, my son, give me thine heart. It's because he has a desire and an interest in seeing you succeed in this world. The Bible says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. The whole heart. Psalms 119:2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. I wonder how many of us today are giving God our whole heart today. I guess even a challenge is, I wonder how many of us have given it this past year. Have we lived a day of saying, Lord, here's my heart. You take it, you lead it, you direct it. This is my life, Lord, and I'm giving it to you. Lord, it belongs to you anyway. You haven't been bought with a price. How many of us have truly said, Lord, I want you to have all of me in the last year? And then here bears the question, if we're really truly going to give the Lord our hearts, we need to understand what has it today. What has your heart today? How do I know? What do you spend your most time on? In the morning time when you get up, where are your thoughts towards? Is it picking up your phone or your tablet or your computer to see what Facebook had to say or what the scores of a game was or to watch something on TV? Or is it to pick up the Word of God and say, I want to read this love letter that was written to me by the one who loves me? Is it a heart desire to pray and grow close to him? I don't know about you, but it's easy in the morning time for me. Today's going to be it. I'm going to continue to live for God, do what's right, and I'm ready to set the world on fire for him. But then you put your feet on the floor, and then you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you're around other people, and there's distractions, and there are all these other things. Why is that? It's because he doesn't have all of our heart. And we think he has a part of it, but having a part of it makes you miserable. Because you know you're supposed to serve him with your whole heart, but you know you still that your heart's kind of over here instead. So if you want to know what to give God for Christmas, we're not going to build a manger scene out front and have people walk through. Once again, if you want to give, there's offering plates in the back, if that's how God speaks. But you say, I'm going to give my heart. Because he says here, my son, give me thine heart. Remember what it said in Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The world would say, that person that gives all that money, God must be really pleased with that. Think about what it says in Proverbs 21, 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. What does that mean? It means if your heart's not right and you're living wickedly, that if you give something to God and say, God, I think you're worth this, it's an abomination. Why is that? It says, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? How can we say, I'm going to serve him and not have our heart? Whether we're teaching, whether we're singing, whether we're witnessing, whether we're loving our family, whatever it is, we need to do it with a heart that we've given to him if we truly want to succeed. So what does God want for Christmas? Once again, I don't want to seem like I'm being disrespectful when I say that, because it's something he desires each and every day. My son, give me thine heart. You say, well, Pastor, that's Solomon writing that. Well, what does God say about is the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Different parts, it talks about your strength. He says it there. Put no gods before me. This is not something we're making up. This is what he desires. And this is where many of us struggle. So as we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas, I know most of the kids have off school already. Some people already have work off, all those different things, excited about the celebration. And we've been talking about the gift of life. We talked about the gift of helps. This coming Thursday night, the plan is to talk about the gift of his presence. And there's all types of different things that God is able to do in our own hearts and lives. But here's the challenge. He says, there's something I want. Give me thine heart. I don't think he's referring here, or at least the application can be made here, to a person that's a non-believer. I think he's looking at his children, and he's saying, I want your heart. I know sometimes kids are always worried. Kids that want to get their parents something, and they don't have much. And how much would we, for our children, if the child would, give us something special that came from their heart? Whether they made us something or they just treated us with kindness, love, and obedience. You know, it's the wayward child that gives a huge gift. All you really want is their heart. It's the one that, like the prodigal son that left town, all that father wanted was for him to come back and say, Father, I want to be right with you. I'm willing to do whatever you say. I'm willing to be that servant to you. And that's what God wants from us. Why would God ask for that? It's because he loves you and it's what's best for you when you give him his heart. Why would he say, put no other gods before us? Because we're fickle people. We're fleshly people. We're going to put other things before him. Why would he say, hey, don't just love me half the way. Love me with your whole heart. It's because he knows our heart's going to be divided. Why would he say, make sure your relationship, your family is not as important as your relationship with me? Because you're never going to be the father, mother, husband, wife, child, brother, sister that you could be without giving your heart over to him first. I want to encourage you tonight. My son or my daughter, give me thine heart. When's the last time we truly said, Lord, here's my life. It's yours. If you're wondering what to get God for Christmas this year, that's what he wants. Your heart. Let's pray.